Welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. We're so glad that all of you are here. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 4. Maybe you're joining us for the first time, or maybe you're here for the first time in a long time. We're engaged in a sermon series going verse by verse through the book of Exodus. What we are about to read is the Word of God. And all of us should hear it and receive it as such. Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Let's pray. Lord, we are here gathered this morning that we would know you, that we would worship you, that your name would be glorified in our hearts and grow famous in our neighborhoods, in our offices, in our community, and to the ends of the earth. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We come asking you to speak, asking you to take words on paper and bring them alive in our hearts. Lord, teach us to love you in new ways. Teach us to trust you with new areas of our life. We come to you this morning asking that you would give us eyes, that we would see you. Give us ears, that we would hear your voice. Asking you to send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, that we would receive all that you have for us, not just in the next hour, not just today, not just this week, but that our lives would be transformed into your service and image. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Amen. We begin this section in the middle of a conversation. God is talking to Moses. Sometimes we undervalue that thought a little bit. Sometimes we just jump into the scripture that day and we just fast forward, nodding our heads aimlessly. But God, the God of creation, the God who littered stars across the sky, who formed the earth from nothing, is now speaking to Moses through a burning bush, a bush fully on fire and yet not fueled for the fire. The bush is completely unconsumed by the fire that emanates from it. This, of course, is a theophany of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come to speak to Moses. In several occurrences in the previous chapter, we saw that God is visiting, that God is ever present, eternally present. We spent weeks on those thoughts. But we remind ourselves once again this morning that God sees, knows, remembers the plight of his people as they're held in slavery in Egypt. And he stands against their oppression. He stands against this harsh injustice, the infanticide that's going on there. He stands against it. And so he's come to deliver. He's come and drawn himself near to empower Moses to go to Egypt and to bring his people out into, not just rescued from, that's where we left off last week, do you remember? Not just rescuing them from slavery, but leading them into freedom, into a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses is excited when he hears that God will deliver the people, that God will go to Egypt and lead the people out. But when God says, and you're how I'm going to do that, Moses perks up a little bit and shuts down inside. I'm all for you rescuing our people, God, but you can't use me. So Moses begins in chapter 3 objecting. Objecting that he himself is not usable material. And then he says, well, who are you, God? If I go and speak on your behalf, no one's going to believe that I'm really talking to you, that I'm really having this conversation. There are some in this room who may wonder if Moses ate some wild mushrooms as a cause for this moment. Centuries later, we wonder and struggle and doubt a little bit. Moses, in the moment, experiencing it in the first person, doubts and wonders a little bit. And that's where we are today. We pick up in the middle of the conversation in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses is replying to God. God has just declared that he will rescue his people, that he will lead them out of this slavery, and that they will receive gold and wealth for their time worked. They're not stealing anything from the Egyptians. They're simply going to ask, and they will be given all that they will later need to set up the tent of meeting as a temple to the Lord. And so we leave off with the great plundering of the Egyptians. But Moses, still not convinced, filled with doubt and fear, Moses replies to God, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. There's two elements to this. One is Moses credible as he speaks? I think when some of you think about evangelizing your friends or your neighbors or your coworkers, I think you have the same question. If I speak on behalf of God, will anyone listen? Could I really be an authoritative voice for God? So let's not throw Moses way up on a pedestal and say he's the greatest thing that has ever happened, because he's not. We know he's a fugitive and a murderer. We also know he's human. He's like you and me. And so he's asking the first question about authority. If I speak, will it do any good? I think many of us share that question. Can we agree? If I speak about Jesus, will I be dismissed out of hand? Will I be mocked and scorned, either to my face, or for many of us, much more scary is the idea that we would be mocked in secret and private because we hold our reputation so dear. Behold, they will not believe me. Let's ask the question, who's the they? Sometimes studying scriptures about filling in pronouns. Who's the they that Moses is referring to here? He's referring to the elders of Israel, those entrusted with the heritage of God's interaction with mankind, those who have already seen God at work, those who have already heard of his faithfulness, those who are his people. Moses is scared to go to believers and speak authoritatively to God, about God. How much more so is Moses afraid of Pharaoh, of the non-believers? If the Christians intimidate you, how much more do the non-Christians potentially intimidate you? So the first issue we're really dealing with here is that I won't be able to be effective as I speak authoritatively on your behalf. And the second is the question of his voice. We're going to deal with some of that next week. Is he eloquent? Is he educated enough to be able to speak authoritatively for God? But for today, we're going to say that the issues of authority and the usefulness of his voice are going to be looked at through the lens of effectiveness, okay? And we'll ask questions about, does he have a high-pitched, squeaky voice? Does he have a low-pitched, hard-to-understand baritone voice? We'll deal with some of those issues about the mechanics of his voice next week. But the end result that Moses is objecting to is seen at the end of verse 1. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. That's Moses' fear, that he will go obediently to the Israelites, that he will stand before the gathered elders of God's people, and that he will say, I was hanging out with the sheep in the wilderness. We went up on this mountain at Horeb, sometimes referred to as Sinai, and God spoke with me. He met with me. We chatted a bit. Here's the plan. And before Moses could ever get into God's nature, his character, his compassion, they'll just dismiss him as a lunatic. God didn't meet with you. God hasn't met with us for hundreds of years. We don't believe you. And the conversation seems over at that point, right? If they dismiss me out of hand, how do I win them back? How do I have a reply or an answer? If they say, you didn't, and I say, no, he really did, but you didn't meet with God. I did meet with God. It turns into Bugs Bunny, right? Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, no, no, yes, no, yeah. Wait, I'm confused. Which side am I on? You can imagine that moment, right? Where do you go from, uh-huh, it didn't work in seventh grade, why would it work now? God knows who he's talking to. God knows Moses' heart. He knows Moses' history. He knows Moses' mind. He knows Moses' fears. He knows Moses' capacities. And so the Lord replies back to Moses in verse 2. Check this out. The Lord says to Moses, what is that in your hand? This is the ultimate easy question, right? This is not a trick question. Moses has one empty hand and one filled hand. What's in your filled hand? Easiest question could be asked. And Moses replies, a staff. And God commands Moses, throw it on the ground. Okay, God, I know I had to take off my feet because of the whole like consecrated holiness deal, but I didn't realize holding my shepherd's crook was offensive to you. Okay, so Moses chucks it to the ground. Surprise, surprise, a stick on the ground, right? Who would have thought that a stick could go on the ground? There's more than that happening in this moment. God commands Moses to take the smallest and simplest thing he has and to toss it to the most approachable area around him. No easier command could God give besides breathe, right? So Moses obeys God and he throws it on the ground. And it became a serpent. You ever read a sentence like that in your Bible and want to laugh? And you're like, no, I'm a Christian. I got to obey this. I got to believe this. You ever feel cornered in a moment between that's absurd and that's glorious? You ever been caught in a moment like that? Be Moses in this moment. Take the chunk of wood in your hand and toss it to the ground in front of you and boom, when the stick hits the ground, it animates and becomes a serpent. And apparently this sucker's poisonous. Watch what Moses responds to as the serpent becomes alive. Moses runs. Sometimes we think that the spectacle of a miracle would render us quiet and inactive, just standing like we do at the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls, jaw open, dumbfounded, right? As soon as the serpent is animated and brought to life, Moses is gone, right? He doesn't have any interest in playing with the little snake. Ooh, how cute. Wood to life. Dead stick. Alive serpent. If you ever wonder if God turning death to life is a new trick that Jesus discovers at the cross, put it to bed in your mind. But Moses' response, how faithful, right? Can Moses actually be accountable for what just happened? He took a rod in his hand and he threw it to the ground and it animates and comes to life. Did he expect that? No. Did God give him any warning of that? No. So what's he supposed to do? Try not to get bit, right? Now, here's the timeout. The timeout is, if you were Moses in that moment, you might ask yourself if this is punishment for unbelief. Come on, y'all know you think that way. Something that God is using to give you courage and strength and trust, and your knee-jerk reaction to its introduction in your life is to run and fear what God has just done. Is God trying to bite me? No. Gloriously, no. God is trying to faithfully demonstrate to you the first of several signs that he is at work. What's amazing to me is to think that once upon a time, that stick was alive. It was a part of a living, you know, somewhat breathing, if you count, you know, photosynthesis, organism, right? That stick knew what it was to be alive, but not in this shape, not in this form, and it died. And Moses has probably been walking around the wilderness with that thing for years and years and years, not knowing its potential, right? Now Moses has a problem. He's torn between fear, fear of God, fear of the snake, fear of what's happening, fear of being out of control. And the wonder of the spectacle itself. Close your eyes for a second. Pretend you're there, the burning bush animating before you. the conversation you can't believe you're having with God. And there's a serpent coiling up where your stick should be. Is that a sight to behold? Or are you with Moses and you're running? You can open your eyes. Imagine that moment. And then imagine the Lord speaking. Verse 4 opens with the word but. There's an interruption to what was about to take place. Moses sees the serpent alive and tries to get out of dodge. But there's an interruption. God speaks. And the Lord, that word is Yahweh, Yahweh says to Moses, put out your hand and catch it. If that's all Moses heard, he would stop running and turn around and try and figure out how to grab the snake. But what part of the snake would he be going for? His head. Why? Because if you can get right behind the back of the head, what can't get you? The fangs, right? Is that what God says to Moses? Does Moses say, yeah, just pick it up now. Go ahead and clutch it by the back of the head so no harm would come to you. In fact, contrary to that, God says specifically, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. It's not just that God animates the serpent. That's not the whole wonder. That's not the whole spectacle. The rest of the spectacle is still before Moses. Moses has been instructed to reach down and confidently grab the serpent by the tail, believing that when Moses picks it back up, the serpent will deanimate and return to being a staff, return to being ordinary wood. That's the command, and that's why God gives it to him that specifically. Because you are going to have to risk being bit. You are going to have to step out in faith. You are going to have to grab it where you're not powerful, where you're not competent. Grab it by the tail. But the word in the Hebrew there that we're translating, you know, catch it, it's an authoritative, confident grab. Watch Moses. So Moses put out his hand and caught it. English is kind of horrible right here. God tells him to bend down and grab that sucker right by the tail. And Moses snatches at it, right? He's trying to pluck it. He goes in very fast and timid, and he grabs it, and he comes out, and all of a sudden, what happens? What does the scripture say happens? It became a staff in his hand. So here, we can chastise Moses all we want over the grammatical analysis of his sneaky in, sneaky out reality. But how many of you would even stick out your hand at all? It's a serpent, probably poisonous. You're going after that cobra? No. And it returns to just wood, just stick. What's Moses supposed to understand about this? I imagine once he's got his staff back, he's probably leaning on it a little bit, right? You the same? Okay. No little vipers hanging out? Okay. You didn't lay eggs? Good. Holy cow, right? Like, is there a part of you that'll start shaking after it's over more than you were while it was going on? And there's this great elation that would take place of, did that just happen? And then there would be the question in your mind, can I do it again? Right? Did I just get unleashed on this magical power? And so you're like caught up between wanting to analyze and remember what just happened. And then also you're fascinated with the thought that maybe it could happen again. And then you want to do it again. And then you think, but do I really want to take the chance of the snake poisoning me? Or maybe I'm just going to sit here and shut up and wait for God to speak again. right? And all that happens in your head in about 0.2 seconds, right? Stopwatch, couldn't catch it. And then God speaks. The hyphens are here in your text to indicate that God commands and then continues to speak. And while God continues to speak, Moses obeys and grabs and it transforms. You're supposed to indicate that that's all happening kind of simultaneously. And so here's the rest of what God says. That they who? The elders in Israel. That they may believe that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. This is huge, y'all. The spectacle is not to instill faith in God. It's not what the spectacle is to do. The spectacle is designed to authenticate the messenger who speaks and therefore his message. The spectacle is not enough without a message giver to lead the people out of Egypt, to lead them to believe. We live in a culture, and many of us share this idolatry, that if God would just do spectacular things, everyone would believe. If God would just appear, I'll take the burning bush version. Maybe some of you are hoping for the walking on water deal. But if you could just see that kind of spectacle, then you believe. You're done, locked in, no problem. Moses' objection to God was very simple. I can't prove that you were here and we talked. And so God gives him a sign, a wonder for him to perform to authenticate him as a messenger and therefore his message as God given. We don't want the sign. We want the message. Amen? So here's God laying out for Moses this first sign. And it's awesome. Agree? Pretty spectacular. Take a piece of wood, throw it on the ground, and it animates to a living object, a life before your eyes. Pretty awesome. Let's think second element. What do they worship in Egypt? Serpents, right? Idolatry has at its root the worship of something other than God. So in Egypt, they were full of idolatries. One of their chief among many was of serpents. So here God's demonstrating his sovereign power over their formed deities. Now that trick will play. And they're going to freak out and it's going to be awesome. And then they're going to have some power on display. And then God's going to overcome even that. It's going to be sweet. We just got to wait a few months to get there. But trick number one is rocking. But it's not going to be enough. Verse 6. Again, the Lord says to him, put your hand inside your cloak. Notice that there's no objection given. Moses doesn't in this moment speak back to God, not going to be enough. Awesome, way cool, not enough. So here God continues. These signs are not a bartered deal between God and Moses. This is God's design. It's God's implementation. So next, God says to Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. Again, totally easy command. Put your hand inside his cloak. So he puts his hand inside his cloak. And then he pulls it back out. And behold, it's leprous, like snow. You think you have white skin now? Moses sticks his hand in, pulls it out. Oh my gosh. What just happened to his hand? It's dying. The flesh of his fingers is rotting and dying. I'm pretty sure that's one Moses wants to get away from as well, but it's kind of hard to run away from your hand, right? It's like trying to run away from your sin. Verse 7. So God says to him, put your hand back inside your cloak. At this point, Moses has a thought, doesn't he? At this moment, you're like, good, get rid of leprosy. I'm all for that. Wait, take leprosy and put it close to the rest of my body. Not as interested. Right? Because you're going to ask yourself in this moment, which is going to transfer to which? Right? Hand goes in, comes out leprous. Okay, dying hand, not cool. But if I take that and put it back inside, is the rest of me going to get leprous? Which is going to be more powerful? The disease I have or the God who reigns over it? Is health more powerful than disease? Or is disease more powerful than health? Some of you are asking that question right now in your everyday life. Is cancer more powerful than the rest of my body's health? And does God even have a say? God is more powerful than cancer. He's more powerful than disease and virus and bacteria. We don't always think like that. We don't always pray like that. We don't always act like that. And God knows. He sees. He visits. He remembers. But in this particular moment, Moses takes the leprous hand and puts it back where it came from in his cloak. And I imagine, it doesn't say it, but I imagine it to be a deep breath. And he takes it out again. And behold, it's restored like the rest of his fallen flesh, right? Good. It's back to still dying just way less quickly and obviously. Right? It's restored like all the rest of his flesh. Thanks, Adam. You ever feel that way? You ever get that insight? You ever feel that moment? Goes back. He pulls it out. And it's great, only it's still eventually going to be rotting in the ground somewhere. And verse 8, God continues to speak. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If the stick to serpent to stick isn't enough, then pull the leprous hand. If my mastery over the inanimate isn't enough for them, let me demonstrate my mastery over disease and virus and all that stuff. Let me show that I'm sovereign over who's sick and who's healthy and to what degree. And if that's not enough, verse 9, if they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. This is the moment Moses doesn't get to experience ahead of time. There is no Nile before Moses. He's on Sinai. So this one, unlike the other two, God can't demonstrate, right? Or chooses not to demonstrate. It's got to be careful when you say God can't, right? It's okay if I say God can't lie, because that's true. But to say couldn't have appeared or transported him to the Nile or whatever is, you know, that's a wrong claim. So I apologize. But God chooses not to demonstrate this one ahead of time to Moses. That's the implication of the word will, that it's future tense. God will demonstrate this third sign. But Moses doesn't experience that demonstration right here and right now. So God has mastery over things that aren't alive and can bring them to life. God has mastery and sovereign control over disease and illness and health. But what's with the water to blood thing, right? Why take a scoop of the river Nile and pour it on the dry ground and watch it become blood? Because the Egyptians believed that all of life sprung from the Nile. And here God's demonstrating that he rules over the origins of life. He formed and made. God's demonstrating here that he can take that which you think you depend on for life and cause it to be death. When we say you bled out, what happened to you? You died. So when we say Jesus bled out, what happened? He died. In a few moments, we're going to come and we're going to remember Jesus' death. We're going to ask Dave Latham to come up here and he's going to lead us in instituting the supper for us. He's going to take the bread and break it. He's going to take the cup of grape juice and he's going to teach us how to unite the two. And he's going to remind us what they're to image for us until Jesus comes back. But one of the things we must remember is that Jesus once took water and turned it into wine as a symbol of it turning into blood. But Moses will take water and watch it become blood instantly as a symbol of God's sovereign reign. But more than that, he's not just demonstrating his power. He's rescuing his people in the process. It's not just about the awe and wonder. The awe and the wonder, the spectacle, has a purpose. And that purpose is to capture our minds and our imaginations for a moment so that we will listen to the message, so that we will begin to comprehend that our lives are not in our control. And things are not always as they seem or appear to be. But one of the things I want to challenge us to consider in this text is whether or not you are more likely to be used than a stick. Have you ever asked yourself that? It's just an ordinary chunk of wood. It's just a hand that Moses has been carrying around with him his whole life. It's just water flowing in a river. And yet in God's hands, they do marvelous things. How much more are you created to be used by God? How much more than a stick does God want to use you to demonstrate his glory, to demonstrate his mercy? It was the staff of Moses, and it becomes the rod of God. You're a man or a woman created to be a man of God, a woman of God. How much more does God desire, and will you benefit by being used by him in rescuing his people, in demonstrating his mercy, in imaging his sovereign reign? Your life is not supposed to be yours to grasp onto and to hold onto. Your reputation is not supposed to be yours. Your fame is not the central reality of your creation. You were created to image the glory of another, to point to the glory of another. And so we have to begin to ask ourselves, is the voice of Scripture strong enough and clear enough for us to obey, for us to believe? Moses is scared that the people of God won't believe that he talked to God. So I ask the people of God, do you believe that Moses met with God some 3,500 years ago as he talked to a bush on a mountain in the middle of the wilderness of Midian? And if you do, I have great news for you. God has done greater things than these. You don't need to watch a stick become a serpent. You don't need to watch your hand go leprous. You don't need to see a cup of river water turn to blood. Instead, all you need to do is remember the cross and believe the sign of the empty tomb. Do you believe that the tomb held on to Jesus or that Jesus walked out of the grave? That's ultimately the question of your life. Do you believe that God is who he says he is and that he did what Scripture said he did, or are you still doubting in the wilderness? In either case, come, draw your ear near to the text and ask God to speak. And then, as the Hebrew author warns us three times in two chapters, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart as you did in your rebellion. And then one more time it says, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Amen? Let's pray. While we pray, Dave will come forward. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning to hear from you. We are here that you would speak. Lord, we put our trust not in the voice of Moses, not in the voice of our parents or our friends, no matter how trustworthy they be. Lord, we are here this morning asking you to speak to us, that the signs of our lives, the moments that we experience, would lead us to believe the messengers that you have sent and the message that you have embodied and given. So come, Holy Spirit, and move in us this morning, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And all God's people agree. Amen.